Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Signs of the times, they're certainly everywhere today, are they not? But the end is not yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse number 1 again. Paul wrote this second letter to the church at Thessalonica to correct a deadly heresy that had been spread there, that the rapture had already occurred and these people were the left behinds. And so Paul is pointing out here that there are certain things that had to come to pass before that hour. And one of the things here we find in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. In other words, Paul is pointing out what? He hasn't come yet, but I'm going to predicate all that I have to say here on the fact that he is coming. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word as by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. One of Satan's tactics that has proven successful over time is to attempt to shake the faith of believers. Now, he knows he cannot inactivate or undo the new birth, and so he falls back to plan B to try to keep the believer from telling anyone else about salvation and what has happened with him by causing him to doubt himself. And so, in verse number 3, he goes on to say this, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Well, it's interesting that, of course, at the time that Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, there was a temple yet standing, but it wasn't to stand for very much longer. If Paul wrote these letters about 65 AD or so, then it's only a matter of 4 or 5 years before that temple is destroyed. And the preterists come along much later, those that declare that the rapture is already passed and this is the millennium or some combination thereof. Well, after 70 AD, there was no temple, and there still is no temple. And yet, Paul is saying very clearly that this catching away, this rapture, which they've been told they missed, can't happen until this man of sin sits in the temple of God and shows that he is God. Now, they have all sorts of allegory that they try to use to cover the plain meaning of the words that Paul speaks here. But still, the truth of the matter remains. Let no man deceive you by any means. Well, the any means we find in verse number 2, the spirit, well, not the spirit of God, but the spirit of demons that have gone forth into the world, they are the spirit of Antichrist. They've been doing their work for a very long time. As John said, even in his time, there were many Antichrists. But we're speaking of the Antichrist, this man of sin. He hasn't appeared yet. And so therefore, the rapture is not past, and you haven't missed it, but there'll be some signs by which you might know that it's at hand. What are those signs? Well, this man of sin has to be revealed, this son of perdition, as he's called here. And Paul reminds them in verse number 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So they had already been warned, but isn't it interesting that others came in to uproot the truth and replace it with a falsehood? And what did that result in? Well, verse number 2, they were shaken in mind and they were troubled. This needed to be set straight. The preterists are wrong. The events of history have proved that. The millennium didn't start with the destruction of the temple. It hasn't started yet. How do we know that? Because this man of sin has not yet appeared. Now, the preterists, of course, would claim that the Pope is the Antichrist. He's the man of sin. And indeed, I suppose if you were looking at this present one, you could have some credence in saying that he certainly is Antichrist. I suppose you've heard how that the Pope is leading this Amazon business and erecting idols in the very Vatican, and part of the magisterium is falling down before these idols and worshiping them. And some bold soul said, no, that won't work, and tossed him into the Tiber. He gets a gold star. So I suppose you could look at some of the happenings and say, wow, that's probably a sign of the times. And it's also interesting that the Pope before Francis seemed to me, at least, to be attempting to guide the Catholic Church out of the wilderness. He was attempting to bring the Catholic Church back to its foundations. As the Lord Jesus said concerning the Church of Thyatira, they had not denied his name. And throughout history, they hadn't denied his name, but now they have a Pope that is denying his name, clearly an Antichrist, but not the ones that the preterists were imagining that they saw. And so, apostasy is one of those things. I think we could look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see more concerning this matter. Paul is warning Timothy here about something that he is going to encounter. Now, of course, we know that Timothy was sent forth of Paul to be a bishop or an elder in a church. And so, of course, it would be mighty handy if he knew these things. And Paul says to him in chapter 4 and verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead pardon?
You're reading 2 Timothy.
Oh.
2 or 1?
Yes, it's 1.
It does.
I'm bringing us up to where we left off.
We did that last time.
Last time, yes. It's because my notes are wrong, and we will go to 2 Timothy, but chapter 3, not chapter 4. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay, Paul is telling young Timothy here that the Spirit is speaking very plainly concerning this matter. And of course, plainness of speech was needed because the seducers had already begun their work, even in the days of the apostles. And as I've pointed out and will point out again, the Holy Spirit made sure that the devil used every tool in his toolbox during the time that the apostles were alive, that all of his devices might be refuted. And so if we acquaint ourselves thoroughly with the Word of God, we won't be taken by surprise by any of his devices. In fact, the Scripture says that we ought not, at least, to be ignorant of his devices. So the Scripture says here now in chapter 4 and verse number 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or plainly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, I really wasn't too surprised by Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and that whole Word of Faith bunch who have turned justification by grace through faith on its head. These are devils and seducing spirits. Oh, yes, they dress up in the garb of Christianity, but they're anything but. They reduce God to a cosmic bellhop who exists only to appease their twisted desires, if you will. But now we can see very plainly that this has come to the Catholic Church, and it's going to be interesting to see how the Catholic Church handles this Francis character. They're attempting to expose him for what he is. Somebody took his idols and threw him into the Tiber. That's a good first step. Yeah, that was bold. Those people will never be elected pope. Yes, Mary?
A quick question. When you say idols of the Amazon, you mean of in South America? Is that what you were talking about?
Well, yes. What they've done, don't forget where Francis comes from.
I thought he was a Spaniard.
No. He's an Argentinian.
Oh, you're right.
Yes, interesting. They've gotten away from having Italians as their popes.
There you go. Because when you said Amazon, I'm thinking of Amazon on the internet.
Yes, of course, and you would. That's probably where they ordered the idols.
Okay,
yes, they got them on Prime. I'm just kidding.
I mean, I know
Bezos
is bad, but
they
like
to sell things. Yeah. So, yeah, this is a strange thing, I think, to a lot of Catholics, because this is an attempt to deny Christ's name. And the Scripture says that they have never denied his name. They have lots of problems, but that isn't one of them. And now we see this apostate pope, and that's just what he has to be called. He's in a total apostate. And so, pardon?
He
took him into the Vatican. Yes. And somebody decided that just wasn't cricket, and so he took him and tossed him into the Tiber River, which was a good thing.
Did he get tossed in the
Well, I'm sure that if Francis had anything to say about it, he'd have followed the idols, the guy that threw him in.
We don't want any idols coming ahead of the other artifacts that we've already got there that are essentially being worshipped in the first place.
Well, see, that's what happens when we begin to compromise the truth. If you're going to sell fragments of the cross and you're going to put up crucifixes and do all of the things that the Catholics have done over the years, this would seem like a next logical step to a lot of people. Okay, enough of that. Now, let's turn now to 2 Timothy, but we'll look in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Seems like Paul has this very thought as a theme here. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So again, Paul now is warning young Timothy, and by the way, he's warning elders and leaders of the church who were to come after Timothy, which is why you sometimes hear 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus called the pastoral epistles, because they're chiefly warnings to the leadership of the assemblies. And what do we find in chapter 3? Well, we find the same thing that we found in 1 Timothy, that there is coming a time when certain things will happen, and they're called perilous times. And somebody would look at the list here and say, but these things have gone on since time immemorial. Men have always been lovers of their own selves since the fall in the Garden of Eden. They've always been covetous. They've always been boasters. They've always been proud. They've always been blasphemers. So what is Paul getting at here? What he's getting at is that these things will reach a fever pitch in the last days. They will exist, of course, in some form, man being what he is, a fallen creature. But when we step into the portals of the coming of Christ, these things will reach a fevered intensity. The Antichrist is nothing more than a leader in the deification of man. What are we talking about in verse 2 and 3 and 4? Really, the deification of man. It's all about us. And of course, we can see that verse number 4 has increased in intensity as we enter into the Laodicean age, where we see those now, the televangelists, the heads of major denominations. They have this form of godliness. They wear the robes of Christianity, but they're really apostates that have crept into our citadel. As one has put it, they need to take off our uniform and get out of our citadel. But that's not going to happen unless somebody throws their idols into the Tiber. That was a bold act, by the way. But this is the point that Paul is bringing here to the leadership of the church. These characters will have a form of godliness. In verse number 5, they won't appear to be what they really are. You see, the bringing of these idols into the Vatican was not designed for public consumption. But it's hard to keep a lid on anything these days with the internet and everything. It's very difficult to keep a secret. But these things weren't meant for public consumption. They were still supposed to be the man behind the curtain, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Wow. That's pretty plain. Now, Paul is warning young Timothy here concerning false teachers and the fact that they will become more prominent and they will lead the church into apostasy. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter has something to say concerning this matter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's just start in verse number 1. For Peter saying the same thing. Now, his epistle is primarily for the consumption of Jewish Christians, And so, as we would see among Gentile Christians, as Paul is warning about, the same mechanism will be at work among Jewish believers, and they also need this warning. And of course, they would turn to Peter to get their advice. And here Peter has this to say in verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter is saying, watch out for these characters, but also know that their check's in the mail. They're not going to get away with what they're doing. Now, a Jewish Christian would look at verse number 1 and say, oh yeah, I think I read something about that in the Torah. But there were false prophets also among the people. We see that in the Old Testament. And a Jew would be familiar with the Old Testament, so he would know what Peter's talking about here. But now Peter says, even as there shall be false teachers among you, you Jewish believers, you who would understand the Old Testament, but you're born again believers, watch out for this, who privily, in other words, privately, sneakily, by subterfuge, shall bring in damnable heresies, heresies that cause damnation. I think we've understood that in the Gospels, Jesus clearly taught that there would be tares among the wheat. And it would be very difficult to tell one from another. But he said, don't worry about that, because the Lord of the harvest knows the one from the other. And here Peter is warning that these false teachers are going to, in a very sly way, by the way, what's the first thing that's said about the devil in the scriptures? Yes. Shall bring in damnable heresies, or heresies that cause damnation, or a false gospel, which people would put their faith and trust in. We see that rampant in the days that we're living in. Has this always been a problem? Yes, but it'll reach a fever pitch in the time of the end. The idea of this business is the intensity of these things. And we find in verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're going to gather a large following. And one of the things that you'll always hear today is, well, there's never been so many churches in America, and they're huge mega churches. More Americans are Christians today than ever were in days gone by. But that misses a very important point, does it not? If they have these false teachers as their guides, like, oh, just picking an example out of the air, America's pastor, the progenitor of Chrislam, he who says that Allah and Jehovah are the same God, that the Muslims worship the same God that we do, and so therefore, since the Muslim religion is becoming so popular in America, why not go to heaven through the Muslim God? Because he's the same one.
So if I commit suicide, would that be when I get to heaven, do that because I'm killing a Christian?
Don't, brother, just.
I can't dignify that with a response. What? Yes. Yes. Yes, if I was like that conclave that was attempting to convict the Apostle Paul, I would say, reach over there and smite him. But we're not, and so I won't. Okay, what's the upshot here? We're being warned here once again that there are damnable heresies. There are parties. That's what heresy really means, is a party spirit. There are parties within the church that are preaching a gospel which is false, which will lead to damnation. And America's pastor is leading the charge here. Why not approach God through Allah? Because Allah is Jehovah, and Christianity is an enemy of America, but the Muslims are our saviors. You can't utter a cross word to a Muslim these days, or you're just a hater. You can't tell them that Allah is not Jehovah, or you're just a hater. The truth is evil spoken of. That's exactly what Peter says here. Because of these, verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Is that happening right before your very eyes? It certainly is. How long ago has it been that Christianity recognized the Muslim religion for what it was? What was the first war that this infant country had to fight? You know that To the Shores of Tripoli thing? Of course, the putting down of the Barbary Coast pirates. That's why we have a navy. That's where it got started. People understood. You should read what Winston Churchill had to say about the Muslim religion, and that hasn't been so very long ago. What's changed? Things are headed in a very bad direction. These false teachers. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Just to point out that, yeah, they have been around for a long time. That's true. But the idea is that it will reach a fever pitch in the end times. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now, this is sort of Moses' last words, if you will. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What's the word of warning here? Well, there could be somebody that will arise among you who will make some prediction that actually does come true, or will appear to work some wonder, miracle. But beware! Beware of what? Verse 2, and the sign or wonder come to pass. Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, because of time this morning, we can't do this, but we could, and I hope will, take you to another place in the scriptures where that very thing happens, like in the book of Revelation. And all the world wondered after the beast, who is like unto the beast, and who's able to make war with him? He has miracles and lying wonders. And Moses is warning, those days will come. But if they try to draw you to go after other gods, you'll immediately know who they are. Beware of them. Let's pray.